Our reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we'll read verses 1 to 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, a parable which is very well known, I'm sure, to all of us. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Amen. This parable, as I mentioned earlier, is one that's well known to us. I'm certain it's not the first time you've heard it read, nor indeed will it be the first time that you've heard it preached on as well. And the force or the meaning or the thrust of this parable is that we be prepared, that we be ready for the day of his coming. We have just sung about it. "Lo, he comes with clouds descending." One day he will. One day, according to his promise, as he said, and in so many parts of Scripture, he is coming again. I am more certain of that than I am of being in this pulpit. He is coming again. God's word is full of it. And this particular parable makes it very clear to us. There are things that we know about his coming. There are things that we don't know. And there are things that we can't know. And one of the things that we don't know is when he is coming. It's like a burglar, a thief, breaking into someone's house. If the owner of the house knew when the burglar was coming, they would be ready. But they don't know, because the burglar comes at an unknown and an unexpected time. So the exhortation of this parable is that we make the preparation necessary for his coming. If you're going to sit an exam, he is a very foolish person who doesn't make some preparation, who doesn't put in some study, because there are very, very few people who can sail through an exam and come out with the top marks without having spent time studying, preparing, getting ready. And this parable comes in the context of Jesus teaching his disciples about the end times, the fact that he would be coming again, and telling them that the day and the hour are unknown to us, known only to God. Way back in the days when Jesus was living, when weddings were held, they were a wee bit different to the one I was at on Friday in Leverborough. It was very different. When the bridegroom, everything was ready, the bridegroom went to the bride's house to claim his bride. Refreshments would be taken, but he wouldn't linger long in the bride's house, but he would take his bride and he would proceed to his own house. And that is where the whole idea, the whole business of the lamps comes in. Because when it was announced that the bridegroom was coming, those who had the lamps were to stand up and hold up the lights to light the pathway for the bridegroom and his bride to come into the bridegroom's house. They had to light the way. Now this parable tells us that five of these virgins were wise and five weren't wise. The five who were wise had made preparation. Now, I was going to try and make a torch like the ones that are described here. But I balked because I thought I would be taking some of the cloths or curtains or whatever in Pam's house and she wouldn't be too pleased about that. So I thought, no, leave well alone. So I decided just to describe it to you. These torches, there were three different kinds. One of them was a stick, and at the end of it there was a ball of cloth tied firmly round the stick, and the cloth was impregnated with oil. That was one torch. There was another torch which had a hollow interior and made of some kind of ceramic material, and it contained oil, so that the lamp was unlikely to go out because there was a supply of oil ready. There was a third kind of lamp, and I think I'll leave you to ask the minister sometime, because I never really fully understood what the third lamp was. But it had a reservoir as well, but it was made of a very strange kind of material. I shan't go into that. But there were these different kinds of torches, and they all required oil. Now the five who were wise had their torch. The five who were unwise had their torch. The five who were wise had a vase or jar of oil with their torch. The five who were unwise didn't have a vase or jar of oil with them. And it seems to hinge around the fact of the oil, the wise or the otherwise. Because Scripture says that those who were wise had oil, those who were wise did not. So let's look at these two different kinds of people, the five wise virgins, the five unwise virgins. The five wise had made preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. They had made preparation in the sense that they had this extra supply of oil with them, so that when the cry went up, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," they were able to trim their lamps. Now you might wonder, why did they need to trim their lamps? Well, I got to thinking about the lamps that we used in West Africa. You might remember that this kind of lamp. We called them hurricane lamps. They had a little reservoir at the bottom. They had a little mechanism through which the wick could be raised or lowered. And round about the wick, they had a glass shield, which was open at the top, and it was covered with a metal cover. And at the bottom, there was a two or three holes where air could come in and keep the flame burning, but the wind could not blow it out. But every so often, and it was most annoying, the lamps used to smoke and they used to make a nasty smell. Well, that smell would never go away until you put the lamp out, got a scissors or a Stanley knife and cut the top off the wick, which had become black and as hard as a piece of coal. And when you trimmed it and then relit it, it burned brightly and without any smell. Trimming the lamp. That's what the five wise and the five foolish needed to do. Now it says that all 10 of them fell asleep. Now, I used to view the fact that they fell asleep in a very negative way and thinking, well, why are they sleeping on the job? They should be watching and waiting. My friend, they had made the preparation necessary. Therefore, sleep is not the issue in this parable at all. The fact, what is the issue, is the preparation. They had made preparation. They were ready. Okay, they were sleeping, but they were ready. The other five were sleeping. They had their lamps. But they sadly had not made any preparation. Now, what is this preparation that I keep referring to? It's this oil. This life-giving oil that keeps the torch burning. Our hurricane lamps would burn for hours and hours on end, but eventually you had to refill the reservoir. The thing is, the five wise had made preparation. Talks about jars of oil. Now, I'm not talking about a jar of oil this morning, but I am talking about a preparation. Have I made the preparation necessary to meet the bridegroom when he comes? What is this preparation? It is my closing in with the offer of Christ in the gospel. Now, I did that almost 60 years ago. It's as clear in my mind today as it was in that room in my digs in Inverness when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I knew then, and I have never doubted it since, that that was the preparation that I had to make for the coming of Christ. My friend, have you made that preparation? Coming to church is not the same as making that preparation. I've been going to church for many years. I'm sure there's some people here are very good at maths. And I can always refer to this man down here who knows everything about maths. If you go to church twice every Sunday, and you go to church to the midweek meeting three times a week, every week of the year, by the end of the year, how many times will you have been in church? Thank you. 156. Now, assuming that you've been going to church for 10 years, three times a week, by the end of the 10 years, how many times will you have been in church and listening to God's word? How many times? Thank you. 1,560. But you know, as I look around, there's some of you who have been going to church for more than 10 years. Am I right? Yes, of course I am. Let's say 40 years. Three times a week, every week for 40 years. How many times will you have been in church?
7,040.
Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Well, there you are, listening to God's word for thousands and thousands of times is not the same as making this preparation. Listening to God's word is essential. That tunes our hearts and our minds to listen to God. But there is a preparation that I have got to make. I have got to close in with God's offer of mercy in the gospel. I have got to ask the Lord Jesus to be my Savior, to recognize that I'm a sinner. Oh, people don't like that word. But we are, because God says, for all have sinned and come short of his glory. We have all sinned, every one of us, in thought, in word, in deed. If my sins were to be flashed up on these screens, I would die of shame, as would you for yours. But the gospel is that free offer from God to bridge that gulf that we talked about last week between a holy God and a sinful man. Christ bridged the gulf. But have I crossed over that bridge? Five of these virgins had, five of them hadn't. And it says in the verses we read, verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And it's true. Today, the coming of the Lord tarries. Have you ever asked yourself why his second coming tarries so long? We would long that he would come, but he lingers. Why does he linger? He lingers for the lost. For those who have never yet bowed the knee to Christ. That's why his coming is lingering, so that everybody will have an opportunity of hearing the gospel of a Savior who died on a cross for their sin. Many people have never heard. Many people don't have his word. Many people can't go to church because there is no church for them to go to. Therefore, his coming tarries so that they too may have an opportunity. I remember on one occasion in West Africa going with a colleague to preach in a church, to preach in a village, for there was no church. We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, and afterwards a man in full sincerity came and he asked, "Pastor, that Jesus Christ whom you talked about, what village does he come from? I've never met him. I've never heard of him. Where does he come from?" He had never heard. My friends, we have many times, but have we closed in with God's offer of mercy? Have we asked the Lord Jesus to be our Savior? And the cry went out, "Behold, he is coming," and all 10 of them shot to their feet. For 5, it was no problem to trim their lamps because the oil supply was available and the lamps burnt brightly. For the other 5, their lamps were going out. They were trying to light them. But they were trying to light a dry piece of cloth, and all it did was just flame up and die. And they asked a question of the 5 wise, "Will you not give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out?" And it took me many years to understand the reply of the 5 wise. "We can't. We can't. Because there won't be enough for you and for us." What does that mean? That means that I can't give the life of Christ to somebody else. They have got to come to the foot of the cross themselves. They have got to come and acknowledge their need before God, close in with God's offer of mercy, have God's Holy Spirit poured into their lives. And the 5 went away to make preparation. There are verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 which says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they won't escape. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. All 10 stood up, 5 stood up and trimmed the lamps without any problem. 5 had to go away to get oil from those who sold oil. But my friends, their preparation was too late. Please, don't leave this preparation to the very end. Please make the preparation today. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Close in with God's offer of mercy. My friends, the gospel is real. The gospel is real. It is God's offer of salvation. The 5 who had made the preparation were able to welcome the bridegroom as he came, their lamps burning brightly, shining on the pathway, showing the way for the bridegroom with his bride to get into the house. And they, with the 5, went in. And oh, these solemn words, and the door was shut. Who shut the door? Doesn't say. But I suspect it was the bridegroom who shut the door. And we saw last week that when the door of the ark was closed, it was God who did the closing. My friends, when this door is closed, the day of grace is past. The day of opportunity to come to Christ is finished. Those 5 who were ready went in. Those 5 who weren't ready went to get oil. And when they came back, they discovered the door was closed. And what did they do? They knocked at the door. And they cried to get in, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." And those chilling words of Scripture, he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." But they were 5 of the virgins. Why did the Lord not know them? Because they had not closed in with his offer of mercy. My friend, have you? Have you closed in with God's offer of mercy? The gospel is so simple. I mentioned last week, I think I mention it again, that I talked to a young man who today is a missionary, and I asked him when he came to Christ. He said, "Wolf, I came when I was 5 years old." I found that difficult to understand. And I said it to him. I said, "Could you really understand the gospel as a 5-year-old? He said, "Yes." And furthermore, my brother came to Christ when he was 4. And I know both of them. One personally, one by his reputation. Both of them are missionaries on fire for Jesus, because they had fully understood what they were doing. They gave their lives to Christ. And their mum and dad are missionaries in France. Wonderful, wonderful family. Sold out for the gospel, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, my message is finished. I just want to close with a short illustration. Something that will help us to understand that if we don't do something, it may be too late. Now, I've told this story in so many churches, I forget if I've ever told it in this church, and if I have, I ask for your forgiveness and your forbearance. This gentleman, well, this man, was living in the outback in Australia. He was a trapper, hundreds of miles from civilization, and he received a telegram saying that his sister had had an accident and was dying. That he was to come as quickly as possible if he wanted to see her before she died. But he worked with another trapper, and the other trapper said, "You will never make it if you go by road. It'll take you 3 to 4 days, even the way you drive. You wouldn't do it in under 3. He said, "You need to take the mail plane. It's coming today." This tiny little plane, 2-seater plane, that came with the post, with the mail. That afternoon the plane arrived, a tiny little speck of a thing. And when the pilot landed, he had to put weights on the wings to stop them from flexing in the wind. It was so small and so insubstantial. And the trapper's friend said to him, "I'll speak to the pilot and he'll take you." And he spoke to the pilot, and the pilot said, "Yes, I'll take you, but you must be ready within half an hour because I have to take off." And the man looked at the plane and he said, "No, no, no, I couldn't get into that. It's too dangerous. Even if it got up into the air, it would crash, the wind would blow it down. I can't. I'm frightened. I can't get into that plane." And the pilot came back and he said, "My friend, are you coming or are you not?" And he said, "I'm going to get into the plane, and when I get in, I close the door and it will not be opened again. Please get in now." And the man said to him, "Come on, get in." And he said, "I can't. I'm frightened. I can't get in." And the pilot looked at him and shook his head. And he closed the door, started the engine, took off. And the man jumped into his 4x4 and drove like a madman. It took him 2.5 days to get to where his sister was, but he was too late. She had died. He was too late. My friends, don't you be too late. Close in with God's offer of mercy. Ask him into your life. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, so solemn and yet so loving. All these years you've waited for us to come. Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone in this sanctuary today. Lord, you know us. You know how often we've said, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow I'll come." Oh Lord, speak to such today that they would realize there may not be a tomorrow. Help us, Lord, just to close in with that offer of love and mercy so freely given, that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son to die. Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, speak to us and draw us with these cords of love, that we may know that there is a Redeemer, there is one who can save, there is a bridge I can cross today. Lord, Help each one of us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you now and always. Amen.